Okay, Matthew 10:34. Remember, the Gospel of Matthew shows that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. It shows he has a Jewish ministry. And so as you go through it, you'll find every once in a while you'll find some doctrinal truths for the tribulation. And of course, we're going to be crossing some of that. But verse 34 is a shocker. Right off the bat, it's a shocker for the average American churchgoer. Jesus says this: "Think not that I have come to send peace on earth." Think about that. What do you do, kick you out? "Think not that I have come to send peace on earth." Well, did Jesus come to send peace on earth? We got a guy in Vatican City that every once in a while he'll get on an airplane and travel around and cost us a bunch of tax dollars, riding around his little Pope mobile. And when he gets out on the tarmac on the runway there, he kisses the ground and peace, broder, and all that stuff. And that's what he thinks we're supposed to have, peace on earth. Well, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, that's a shocking thing for the average American. Okay, the parallel verse, Luke 12:51. Now, does that mean if a person takes that verse to the limit, does that mean we have to go out and try to fight everybody? Next person we see in the street, just walking to us, says, "The Bible says, think not that I've come to send peace, nay, but rather a sword," and also, boom, right in the mouth. "I just wanted to tell you what the Bible says." You might get some converts that way. Okay, verse 51, Jesus asked the question, "Suppose ye that I have come, that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division." Well, that's kind of shocking for the average American. I don't think it's too shocking here. We've been in the Bible long enough, and we understand why the Lord said that. And the motive behind those two verses, verse 34, obviously the Lord is not telling us to go around, you know, and get a sword and stab everybody we see. If they reject the Bible, that's the Muslim way. He is telling us that whenever man gets together in great big love and unity and harmony, whenever he does that, man does that, God is always kicked out. The example is Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel, everybody was happy. The NEA was happy, National Education Association, all these scientists were happy. The NAACP was happy. Everybody was in unity and harmony and love. The United Nations was happy. They were all joyous at this great event in Genesis 11, where they had a utopia on earth coming true. The CNN was there. Sam Donaldson, he was there broadcasting what great event this was. They had the music blaring in the background. They had, you know, all the rap groupers. They had the Christian rappers. I mean, they had everybody. Everybody was in love and harmony, and they were building this tower that they may get unto heaven. And the Lord caught wind of this, and he came down. Of course, he was joyous about the whole affair. And then he changed all the languages. "Think not that I've come to send peace, nay, but rather division." God is a God of individuals. God is a God that believes in differences. God is a God that makes each of us different. I don't see anybody here that looks completely alike. You have similarities just because you've got two eyeballs. I see two eyeballs there. They must be sisters, two eyeballs on them. Okay? The Lord makes us each unique. 1 Corinthians 4:7, "Who hath made thee to differ from another?" Who made us different? The Lord did. He made us different. Why? Because He's a God of individuals. And so He wants us each to develop a personal relationship with Him so that we believe what we believe because we got it directly from God, not because our gang believes this, but because we got it directly from God. Whenever you have a gang or group of people together, meaning this is what we believe, as soon as God comes along and says, you believe the wrong thing, they'll kick him out every time. Okay, so that's why the Lord says, now as you keep reading down, you'll see how the Lord gets this accomplished. Verse 35, he says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes, enemies, shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to hate our children? No. Do you hate our parents? No, that's not what you can see its priority. Okay, but when a nation starts falling apart, verse 35 and 36, 36 in particular, when a nation starts falling apart, become more communist or socialist, they will require children to rat on their parents. They will require parents to rat on their children. They'll pay them off. So they'll teach the guidance counselors in the public schools that if mom and dad is not doing things appropriately, then you need to tell us so we can call child protective services on them. That's exactly what they do. And in some of the schools, they've asked the children, do your parents have guns? Informing informants. That's what goes on in communist societies. Now, where's America in that, in these things? Anybody can make a phone call to any child protection service, and they'll be knocking on your door the next day. And if you don't know the law, they can be quite a pest. But if you know the law, you can get your fly swatter out and kill that bumblebee when it's flying in your back pocket. Okay, so you have to know the law. You got to know the law. And so that's in Vietnam. I was kind of surprised in Vietnam that it seemed that they had more freedom in the major cities than they do in the mountains. In the major cities in Saigon, they're trying to change the name to Ho Chi Minh City. In Saigon, the pastor there had a building. They had a church service, just regular like we kind of do, and everything. And everything seemed pretty like America, as far as everything, the way they ran things. But in the mountains, they couldn't have a building. The mountain pastors, they would have their own little house, and they'd have a separate room, or not a separate room, but they'd be living in the house all week long, but come time for Sunday service, they'd kind of put everything on the side, and then they'd have Sunday service. Not at 10 o'clock in the morning, they'd have Sunday service at 2 o'clock Sunday morning. And then they'd pull the shades, you know, put something over the windows. Then they'd have the candles. And then they'd have a church service from like 2 to 3 or 3 to 4 or 4 to 5 in the wee hours of the morning, because the communist informants were sleeping at that time. And so I thought that was very unusual. And I come to find out, I learned that the reason why that is because in those communities, it's a much poorer community, and the one way that people can make money is they rat on somebody else. In the jails, they call that a narc. If you narc on somebody else, you're a bad cat. Or turn state's evidence, or things like that, and they have to put you in a witness protection program so they find out who narked. Okay, and that's a communist society. In America, we began as a country of individuals who had freedom and liberty, who could walk down the street if you're minding your own business, not causing anybody any harm. You didn't have to have any identification. You didn't have to answer to anybody. If some official asks your name, you can just say Bugs Bunny. You can call me Joe. You can call me Fred. You can call me Wilma. I don't care what you call me. Call me anything but late for supper. Now, in other countries, you're required to have these big ID papers. Who you are, you know, everything. Not in America. At least not yet in America. Okay, so what the Lord is telling here is that when a country starts falling apart, you will see these things take place. In verse 37, the Lord is saying that we should love Him supremely. should love him supremely. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Eli who had two boys named Hophni and Phinehas who were very wicked boys. 1 Samuel 2, verse 29. And the Lord said, "You have honored your sons above me. Therefore, I'm going to take you out." And he did. He did. The next two chapters, you read the story where Eli was sitting in a chair, and it says that Eli was a very fat man, and he was sitting in this rather large chair, and he heard about the battle, and he heard that his son Hophni and Phinehas were killed, and it shocked him, and he fell backwards, broke his neck, and he's out. Why? He honored his children. He put his children above God Almighty. Now, we are to love our children. Children are to love their parents. Husbands to love their wives. Wife, singular. Wives to love wife, love husband, and so forth, so on. But we're to love God supremely. Put him first. Okay, he that loveth father and mother, verse 37, 38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, as a New Testament Christian, we've got to keep in mind this is a doctrine prior to the crucifixion. And prior to the crucifixion, the people operated under a faith and work system. And we'll discover this when we get a little bit further in chapter 11. And so we have to be very, very careful about our doctrine. Verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Idea of 39 is living for self. Living for self. 40. "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Okay, so not only is the one that's doing the service is rewarded, but the folks who try to help him out. You ever knocked on doors for a while? Once in a while, you might have somebody who will be glad that you're out there knocking on doors. They won't do it, but they're sure glad you're doing it. Now, it's nice to have somebody encourage you, and when you're doing something right, they may even give you a glass of water or something to drink to help you out. Maybe let you come in the house if it's cold outside, just to be an encouragement to you. The Lord gives them a reward for that. Now, He can give them more rewards if they get involved and do that too, but it might be better than nothing. 42, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So it's pretty self-explanatory there. Chapter 11, you get into John the Baptist. Verse 1, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of the commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." Okay, so John's in the huskow. He's in the clink. He's locked up. And he's wondering about what's going on. He's getting bored. Tired of the boredom. Verse 3, "He said unto him," the two disciples that he sent to Jesus Christ, "he said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" I don't believe his faith was waning at all. He's just tired of the boredom. He wanted to get the show on the road here. He'd been saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's ready to go. Everything's all ready to go. And he'd like to see the thing get going. I would too. I'd like to see the thing get going. It's a drag waiting for it. But the Lord, that's what John's asking. Verse 4, "Jesus answered, said unto them," he said, "okay, go show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended me." Notice 6. "Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Implying that the Bible or Jesus Christ are offensive at times. And the more time you will spend in the Bible, you will discover there are some things in the Bible that goes directly against our flesh. And you won't like it. And there's some things in the Bible that I won't like. and they will be offensive. And the Bible is an offensive book. That's why Iran and Iraq don't want this book in their country, because it offends them. It says that Jesus Christ is the only way, and it says that Muhammad is a blank fool. And they don't like that idea. When you read these verses, you'll see that Jesus Christ is the only way. So the Bible is an offensive book at times. Look, if you would, at Matthew 13:21. There are several verses that you can point out to people, and you can show that it's offensive. A man's got a can of beer in his hand, or a bottle of whiskey, he's getting ready to drink that thing, and you show him Proverbs 20:1. It says, "Wine's a mocker, strong drink's raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise." And he says, "Can you understand that verse?" And the guy says, "No, I don't understand it. It just means you're a blank fool for drinking that. You're an idiot. You're stupid. Not wise." That's a nice way of saying that, isn't it? There's other verses that he's not real nice about it. Somebody may have a little pentagram around their little necklace, and they've been reading their horoscope, and going to the listening to the 900 phone numbers. When they read Exodus 22:18, "Suffer not to let a witch live," that's sort of offensive. Now, obviously, that is Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they could have the death sentence upon that. In the New Testament, we preach at them. The Bible is an offensive book at times. Matthew 13:21. It says, "Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth," or "endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended." Americans are too easily offended. They have a thin skin, and they got a chip on their shoulder. And if you ever get around folks like that, if you want, just knock the chip off as quick as you can. Just get it over with, because it's going to happen eventually. And the reason why Americans are offensive is the Bible prophecy, Matthew 24:10. And you're going to find a society where people are taught self-esteem and self-acceptance and self-love, that they are people who are highly offended. You can't tell racial jokes. Jokes that offend people. People need to get a life like that. Need to get a life. Enjoy life. Laugh. Laugh at your race. Laugh at the weakness of your race. Almost all races have weaknesses. I can think of one that maybe doesn't. But no, okay. But that's how it goes. I mean, just enjoy life. Matthew 24:10, it says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Many be offended. And I'm not saying you purposely try to offend people. It's just that, you just live your life normally. And if you offend somebody because you believe certain things, you can't please everybody. You just forget it and go on. Americans are just too sensitive about things. Politically, correctness. All this stuff that we got going on in America. And country folk, people that are thinking, they're getting tired of this stuff. Getting fed up. And the most offensive people in the world that are offended more than anybody is Hollywood stars. Hollywood actors and actresses. Oh, they're so stuck on themselves. Barbra Streisand. My dog's more intelligent than she is. Dog looks better too. These people are they're so used to cameras being focused upon them that they think everybody's interested in them. I could care less what that woman says. Her opinion amounts to nothing. I'd rather talk to the chickens out back. They make more sense. And they're not real bright chickens. But people take themselves too seriously. Do you realize that you will live your life and 99.9% of the world population will never know you even existed? And that's me too. The Bible says that all the nations are but as a drop in a bucket compared to God. Take a 5-gallon bucket, put one drop of water in there, look at that drop and say, that is all the nations, and you and I are one. How many people on earth today? 5 billion? We are 1/5 billionth of that drop. That's pretty small, and that's how we should view ourselves. If we keep ourselves in the right position, realizing that we are nobody, then the Lord can make something out of us, because God can create something out of nothing. But when a person thinks he's a big dog, then God has only one choice, and that's to knock them down to get their attention that they're not a big dog. That's a rough way to learn. So Americans are highly offended, and the Bible is a very offensive book, and I know that it is. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, 7, and 8 are verses I don't like. It says that if we have food and raiment, we ought to be content. That's rough for Americans. It's very rough on us. No doubt, if I was a Greekologist, I would say the Greek says something totally different than what that says in English. Okay, so the Lord said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So when we find some things in the Bible that goes against our flesh and goes against our beliefs and we can be offended, you ought to get in the habit, just purposely mark it down. God's right, I'm wrong, God's got more sense than I've got, and so I need to adjust my beliefs to what God says. Psalms 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I believe that verse. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing, absolutely nothing shall offend them. And the reason why that is true is because as a sinner, I know I deserve to go to hell. Anything better than that is the grace of God. And that should be enough to keep us happy. So that you receive a blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ when you hear some things in the Bible and you're not offended. It may be something new to you. It may be a new thought or a new idea. And you just say, boy, that's a new one on me. I never thought of that. I got to think about that some more. Boy, that goes against my thinking. Boy, I thought it was this way. Boy, And you try to get more information on it. Okay, so blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I like Peter's attitude, the Apostle Peter. How many times we've seen in the Bible that Peter would say something, the Lord said, oh no. And Peter said, oh, really? Boy, he'd do a 180 just like that. Like when the Lord was washing her feet, Peter said, you're not washing my feet. And the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not mine. He said, oh, in that case, then wash them from head to foot. Do a 180. That's the way we ought to be. I believe a true Bible believer is somebody, if you don't know the answer to a question, if you don't know what you believe or stand on the issue, if somebody asks you a question and you honestly says, well, you know, to be quite honest with you, I never thought about that. But I'm going to find out what the Bible says, and when I find out what the Bible says, I'm going to agree with the Bible. And then we agree with the Bible. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John chapter 6, verse 60. John 6, verse 60. The Lord gave a hot and heavy message, a very, very shocking truth in John chapter 6. At this time, he had approximately 70 disciples and the apostles. Verse 60, after this very unusual truth that he gave, it says in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? See how hard it was? They said, boy, they're scratching their heads. Well, I don't understand that. Oh, I never heard that before, they're thinking. Verse 61, and when the Lord knew it in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto him, doth this offend you? Well, he knew it did. Fellows, does this offend you? And then verse 63, he gives the explanation of what he was saying. He's talking spiritually speaking. They thought he was talking literally. But that still didn't convince them. Look in verse 66. The only 666 in the New Testament, chapter 6, verse 66. It says, "And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Don't you know today that those disciples regret that decision? They regret that. And we've all been there at some time or another where there's going to be some things in the Bible that's going to be shocking to us. And there's going to be something, somebody in church may do something to you. And we need to just weigh out the whole picture. Look at the whole picture. Teenage children, a lot of times they get up around 15 and 16 and think they're smart. And mom and dad won't let them do something maybe, and they get mad and throw a fit, and then they, you know, get in a big huffy fit with their parents, and maybe they want to take off and leave. I don't even go where I don't have any rules. So they join the army. I've heard some of them do that. I'm getting out of this house. I don't want any rules. And 18 years on, join the army. Yeah, there's no rules in the army. And they forgot. They forgot that their mother changed how many dirty diapers. They forgot that how many cans of food that mom's opened or boxes of cereal or food that put on their plate. They forgot everything their parents did for them. From 0 to 16. All they could think about is their little penny-ante way at that time. Very short-sighted, very pea-brained. They need to think. Stop and think. All that mom and dad's done for them. And be appreciative of those things. And look at the entire picture. America friendship is so shallow. Friendship in America is, what have you done for me lately? Friendship in America, Americans don't know what friendship's all about. They don't even have a clue what friendship's all about. A friend is somebody that wants the best for you. And they'll be your friend. And they'll be your friend even if you say, just be my friend from a distance and leave me alone. Fine. Well, I'm a little bit lonely now. Would you be my friend a little bit closer? Okay. Isn't that what the Lord does? How often do we put Him off and put Him off and put Him off? Then we get ourselves in desperate straits. Now we want to get His attention. The Lord says, I've been here all along. You just ignored me. But I still love you because I died for you. And so being easy offended about things, people that are easily offended, it's just a matter of time. If you're going to try to walk on pins and needles, being very careful what you're going to say to certain people, it won't be just a matter of time where you slip up. And folks like that, really, really, they need to get a life. What they need to do is get out and find out other people got it much worse than they do. Verse 6, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Verse 7, okay, and it says, "And they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John." Okay? Okay, now verse 6, 4, 5, and 6, he has given this message back to John the Baptist. Now, verse 7, now he's going to brag about John the Baptist. He's not bragging about him to John the Baptist himself. He's bragging about John to somebody else. Verse 7, he said, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." Isn't that funny how he writes that? Soft silk clothing. They got the money. They've been leeching off the people for years, so they got the money to buy that soft clothing because they're soft skinned, thin skinned. Verse 9, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I see in you more than a prophet." This is John the Baptist. This is a guy that's been walking around in camel skin, eating locusts, wild honey. When he come across the kids, you know, he wouldn't reach in his pocket and give them gummy bears. He'd reach in a pocket and give them chocolate-covered bumblebees. He said, eat these. You'll get a real sting out of these for a while. I mean, he's eating locusts out there. That doesn't sound good to me. Fried, boiled, put Tabasco sauce, do anything you got to it. Still don't sound good to me. So he's a rough character, verse 9. A prophet, the Lord said, yeah, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, and this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, isn't that a statement about this man? John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not perform one miracle. Not one miracle. Not one time did he have anybody healed in his ministry. Not one time did he rise anybody from the dead. Not one time did he have one miracle. He performed zippo miracles. And the Lord Jesus Christ said there's nobody better than him. In fact, John the Baptist, by the Lord's own opinion, which is a pretty good opinion, said he's the best man that ever lived before Calvary. The greatest is John the Baptist. Now notice how it's written, born of women. Notice not born again. Nobody got born again before Calvary. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's quite a statement. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's Old Testament kingdom. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Okay, so now you have all the prophets and the law. That would be Genesis to Malachi. Genesis to Malachi, that doctrinal setting goes to John the Baptist. That's its dividing point. Now, there's a very clear dividing point in our Bible. You can't miss that one. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Break. That's one of the clear breaks in the Bible. Very clear break. So now in the Gospel of Matthew, we have a transition. We have a transition time. And verse 14, very important. And if, very important word, if. If ye, the Jews, will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. Notice the word if. If the Jews received John the Baptist's message and Jesus Christ's message, John the Baptist, in essence, was Elijah. Hence, the second coming was ready to come true right then if the Jews received it. But the key word is if. But did the Jews receive him? No. Look in Matthew 17. The same thought idea comes in Matthew 17. This is how we rightly divide the Scriptures, and this is how we become approved of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this gives us a very, very clear division, a dividing point. Old Testament, New Testament. Matthew 17, verse 10. Matthew 17, 10. The disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Talk about Elijah. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listeth. Likewise also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So this thing back in Matthew 11 is a very clear dividing point. And the kingdom of heaven was Old Testament, and the New Testament, kingdom of God. And the law and the prophets were until John. There's our dividing point. So from John to Calvary, we have some sort of a transition period in there. That's kind of tough to figure. From Calvary to today, it is clearly the kingdom of heaven. Not Old Testament. Nobody got born again in the Old Testament. Now, the Lord said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's both ready to go. But since the Jews rejected that message, John the Baptist is just good old plain John the Baptist. Now Elijah is coming back, also as Moses, and they don't show up until the tribulation in Revelation chapter 11. See how important that little word if. Little word if. Very important thing in a Bible. Verse 14, if ye will receive it. The ye would be the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. If they would have received their Messiah, the King of Israel, they would have had the kingdom. Then one of the favorite sayings of the Lord in verse 15, he said this quite regularly. It's kind of a funny saying if you think about it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You would think, why would you say something like that? Well, if you got ears, listen. Instead of just looking there and let it go in one, you know, most times the words go in this ear and ricochet through the emptiness and then come back out the other side. Okay, so he that hath the ears to hear, you'll find that statement 7 times in Revelation 2 and 3. The Lord saying that statement. He said that quite often. And one time he said, let it sink into your ears. Of course, the common saying, let it sink in. So the Lord wants us to think about these things and really meditate on them and try to figure it out what's going on there. Why should we do that? Is it going to change my life? Well, yeah, it might. Change our beliefs more than anything. Well, I don't really want to do that. Well, that's your funeral, not mine. God gave us a Bible so we could think what He thinks about. Get a mindset of His. It's His owner's manual that He's given us. Okay, so verse 15, he that hath the ears to hear, let him hear. Common statement the Lord used quite regularly. 16 got a paragraph mark. So that's a new thought process. So we'll stop there at 15. Get 16 next week. Lord willing, so let's pray. Lord, I pray You'd help us to be faithful students of this book. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to walk with You as we go through these Gospels and see Your ministry, Your work. Help us to rightly divide it and know how to apply it to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.